Well, the reading that we've just had from the Bible, just for best information, because you weren't with us at the time, is from Ephesians chapter 6. Do turn to that if you've turned away from it. As Sally was saying, it's just such an appropriate passage, I think, for this occasion and links so closely to some of the other things that have been said by others this morning. Because life can be really, really hard. Beth, you've told us this morning about some of the tough times that you've been through. And I think very few of us, I think, would suggest that life is straightforward or easy. And without wishing to diminish at all the awful suffering that we know is going on across the world right now, I think it's still fair to say that for all of us, life in general can be a bit of a battle. So I'd love to be able to say to Beth this morning, and to others that have experienced this immense love of the Lord Jesus, that it's going to be straightforward now. But it's not. I'd love to be able to say you can relax, you can put your feet up, God's going to do everything for you now. Just wait for heaven. But it's not going to be like that. So sorry. Jesus is here with us, and he very much does help us through our battles. But he doesn't generally take them away from us. In fact, as we've seen here, the Bible compares the Christian life to war. There is a deadly enemy out there who is attacking us. There's an opponent whose chief desire is to capture us and to destroy us. And there are people out there, perhaps even in here, people who are held prisoner by that one, people who need to be rescued. Now, I used to be one of those people not so long ago. Beth was one of those people. Many of you here come to witness the baptism of Beth this morning. Many of you would say that you used to be captive to this enemy. And as I say, perhaps some of you watching this morning, if you're honest, you'd say you still are. Well, that's the cheery introduction to the talk this morning. In recent weeks, many of you will know this, we've been working our way through this part of the Bible called Ephesians. It's an ancient but living document that was originally a letter written to written by a Christian ministry to a church near the coast of what is now Turkey. And this ending to this letter, these last few verses, as I say, is such an appropriate passage for a service like this, where we've seen somebody get baptized and publicly state that they started this journey of faith with the Lord Jesus. Now, some people might think becoming a Christian is a bit like joining a spa or taking up a new hobby. Or something you're doing, your kind of spare time that just makes life a little bit better. Well, the reality is that following Jesus is more like being called up for the army. It's a call to fight. Look at verse 11. Actually, I'll put that up on the screen for you. It says, finally, this is the beginning of our reading this morning, finally, be strong in the Lord and in his mighty power. Put on the full armor of God so that you can take your stand against the devil's schemes. And it goes on, these last few verses, to give us two key words of advice. Know your enemy and put on your armor. So first, know your enemy, and it comes up there in verse 12. Now, Australia has always been one of England's greatest sporting enemies. And the world of cricket this week is mourning two of its greats this week. Shane Warne and Rod Marsh were among those who have embarrassed, they've shamed, they've perhaps even terrorised the English for several decades. And for those of you, I doubt there's many, but a few might not be familiar with these things. Warne, you can tell from the angle he's holding the ball in his hand, he was a spin bowler. So the approach that you have to take as a batsman needs to take into account what he's likely to do. He's not going to throw it down really, really hard at you, but he has different strategies, various different ways of spinning the ball after it hits the ground. So you have to try and work out from the way that he's holding that ball, the way that he comes up and runs, how his kind of mind works, whether he was going to bowl a leg break or an off cutter or a googly or maybe just a straight one. I'm sure you all know exactly what I'm talking about. Just watch some of those videos and you'll see how confused England's batsmen got. Now, the enemy that the Bible talks about is massively misunderstood. And if we're going to beat him, we need to know what he's like, how he thinks, how he plans. Now, I just wonder what kind of image comes into your mind when you think about the devil. Probably something like this. Someone dressed up in red, a couple of horns growing out of his head. It's no wonder people do not take the devil seriously. But he is real. There is no doubt about it. But he's not like that. I mean, why do you think there is so much evil in the world if there is not a devil, if there's not satanic forces? Why would there be so much evil in the world? But the thing is about the devil, you can't see him. He's invisible and he's not a person. Vladimir Putin is not the devil. Adolf Hitler is not, or wasn't, the devil. And maybe you're not thinking of that kind of level. Maybe you're thinking of your dentist or your school teacher. Well, they're not the devil either. Maybe they're influenced by evil spirits. I can't possibly say. But people are not the ultimate enemy. It says here in our reading that our struggle is not against flesh and blood. Jesus taught us to indeed love our enemies, not to hate them. Just as we've prayed, we're taught to pray for world leaders, not to hate them. And Beth knows the reality of these spiritual forces of evil, as they're described here. Your friend Wally, I hope I'll get to meet him one day. He described them as dragons, and that's kind of helpful in a way, because we can't see dragons, but they are real, these ones. They are invisible but powerful spirits that draw us away from the things that are good for us and draw us towards the things that are bad for us. And it's not just Beth. I certainly don't want to isolate her. The devil gets at every one of us. Perhaps you don't even realize that. Well, that's because he is so subtle. He is cunning. It says here, verse 11, it refers to his schemes. That is how he works. God gives us all of these good things, and the devil so often takes those good things and turns them into bad things. Take food, good food, for example, that's provided by God for our enjoyment, for our nourishment from a generous God, and the devil tempts us to take too much. He tempts us to eat unhealthily. He tempts us to take more for ourselves and leave less for others. What about mobile phones, for example? What an amazing gift these things are. What you can't do on your phone these days is perhaps not even worth doing. But we misuse them. We use them to watch stuff we shouldn't. We waste so much time on them. We mistreat them. People using them often on social media. We spend money using them that we don't have. And I'm not saying that the devil's kind of controlling all these things, so we can just sit back and kind of can blame it all on him. We have to take personal responsibility for our behavior. But it is evil spirits that draw us away from good and towards the bad. And the devil is a liar. He's a liar, and he's really good at it. He manages to persuade us sometimes that good is bad and that bad is good. Take excessive drinking or drugs, for example. And the devil's been lying to people ever since the true story of Adam and Eve. Since Adam and Eve were told that God didn't want them to eat that fruit in the middle of the garden because he just wanted to spoil their fun. And that what God had promised was never, ever going to happen. And what does the devil tell us about Jesus, for example? There's so much that we could talk about, and of course we don't have many minutes. But what does the devil tell us about Jesus? Well, he probably tells us often that he's a good man from the past, someone who was very nice, from really good teaching, but just a bit naive, didn't really look after himself properly, and that he's really not that relevant anymore. Maybe the devil tells you that he wanted people just to come along and be religious. Perhaps the devil tells you that Jesus died too soon. And none of that stuff, none of it is true. Beth has discovered that the truth that Jesus today is alive, that Jesus loves us, that Jesus wants to save us from ourselves, he wants to save us from the devil, if only we would come to him for that rescue. That is the truth. Jesus came to save us from the devil, from ourselves, from our broken lives. This is what the same writer actually said to another church, also in our Bibles. This is from Corinthians, the same letter, part of the Bible that Les read to us a little bit earlier. It says, but I'm afraid, this is the Apostle Paul writing to another church, he says, I'm afraid that just as Eve was deceived by the snake's cunning, your mind may somehow be led astray from your sincere and pure devotion to Christ. We need to stand our ground and not be deceived. Here's another Bible quote from somebody else. The one who does what is sinful, what is evil, is from the devil, because the devil has been sinning from the beginning. The Bible consistently tells the same story, and it says the reason the Son of God, that's the reason that Jesus appeared, was to destroy the devil's work. And he has done that to an extent. He has made it absolutely clear that the devil's work is limited. He's on a leash, but he's not quite destroyed yet. Jesus is coming back to do that another day. So the message this morning is know your enemy. God knows this enemy. Jesus knew this enemy. But second, put your armor on. Now the devil is clear. He's clever. And his first tactic so often is to tell us that he doesn't even exist. The devil doesn't even want you to know that he exists. And his next tactic is to tell you that actually he's quite soft and he's very easy to defeat. That you can kind of beat him on your own. You don't need to try very hard. But the fact is that we can't. God has given us this armor and we need to put it on. Now you've probably seen so much news in the last week or so. But one thing that struck me a couple of days ago was seeing these brave Ukrainian men and a few women volunteering to fight. Some of them going back to their own country to fight. And they do not lack passion. Maybe that's something that the Russians have miscalculated. The Ukrainians do not lack passion. They love their country. But so many of them that are being called up at the moment, they've got no experience. They're getting a couple of days of training and very little equipment. And you have to fear for them, don't you? Now, passion is an absolute must for a Christian. You cannot be a Christian without being enthusiastic about Jesus and about the hope that he's given us. If you don't love the brothers and sisters in the church, you can't be a Christian. You've got to have that passion for one another, or we will quickly give up. But passion alone is not going to be enough. Now, what we've just read here, the Apostle Paul was the writer here, and as he writes, he's in prison because of the authorities not liking the things that he was saying about Jesus. Just, of course, I don't know if you're aware, but they reckon that 1 in 7 Christians across the world are persecuted severely for their faith. Many are held in prison because of what they believe. And at this point, Paul is probably chained to a Roman soldier. And perhaps he's kind of sitting there or standing there or whatever thinking, what is the essential equipment for a Roman soldier? What are the basic musts for a Roman soldier as he heads out into battle? And he would have had a look and saw, oh yeah, a belt, a breastplate, a footwear. I think we've got a picture here. A shield, a helmet, a sword. And then he thinks, well, how can I use that to illustrate this message that I want to get across to these Ephesian believers so many miles away? What are the essentials for us as we fight this unseen enemy that is out to destroy us? Well, have a glance again at the verses that we're looking at this morning from Ephesians chapter 6. It talks about the belt of truth. It talks about the breastplate of righteousness, the gospel of peace, the shield of faith, the helmet of salvation, the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God. And all of these, we're told, the Bible tells us, not just Paul here writing, it's consistent across the whole of the Bible, all of these things are absolute essentials for the Christian life. So very briefly, truth, what is right? What is wrong? We can't believe everything that we read, that we hear. Our news is biased. Adverts tell us, don't they? Things that we really don't need, but they try and persuade us that we do need them. They lie to us. So when we kind of hear voices in our ears, and we hear them all the time telling us to do this or to do that or to buy this or to go in this particular direction, how do we know whose voice that is? Well, remember, Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. And he is the word of God. This is Jesus in a written form. So, just as we were instructed earlier by Les, keep the Bible close. It's not just meant to be a book that kind of gathers dust on the shelf. It's meant to be something that's opened daily. We need the truth from the word of God. And I was really struck by that line in chapter 5, verse 10. We were looking at that a couple of weeks ago. It says, find out what pleases the Lord. And the Bible is the source of finding out what pleases the Lord. If we want to know what pleases God, read what the Bible says. It is the source of all truth. So we need to find it out, and then we need to do it. And that's the point about the breastplate of righteousness. It basically means do the right thing. Set your kind of standards high, because the devil will tempt you to think that as long as you're, you know, reasonably good and just about as good as other Christians around you, then you're doing all right. That's just about sufficient. But God isn't satisfied with that. His standards are perfection. He wants you to be like Jesus. And when we humbly try and do what his spirit, what is right, his spirit helps us in that. We're instructed to get ourselves into good habits, get away from bad habits, live to please God. But don't give up when you fail. Because every mistake is a learning opportunity. God's mercies, we read, are new every morning. We're meant to look forward. We're meant to fix our eyes on Jesus. Leave behind those past regrets, because God has dealt with all of that, remember? He's forgiven you. That is the helmet of salvation. This is not like playing Premiership football or something, where you get sacked if you lose a few games. Your place is assured. Your place in the team is guaranteed. And we need to believe that. We need to trust it. And that is the shield of faith. The devil tells us that God is going to give up on you as soon as you make one mistake or two mistakes or perhaps several of the same mistake. That somehow he's got a kind of allowance of three or four and then that's it. But God tells us that he's loved us and that he's chosen us from the beginning of time, that Jesus died for us. He's not going to leave us. So hold up your shield to the evil one and tell him, as this passage says here, your flaming arrows are not going to hurt me. You are safe with Jesus. So what else have we got here? The gospel of peace. Now, that's not as odd as perhaps it sounds if you're thinking about a warfare kind of situation. Yes, we are in a battle, but our ultimate aim is peace. We're not fighting, we trust, because we're cruel, because we kind of like violence, because we just want to be in this. We're in the battle because we want peace. So how does that work? Well, Jesus himself said, in me you may have peace. In this world, I think it's a really helpful verse for us in today's world. In this world, you will have trouble. But take heart, I have overcome the world. I have overcome the world, Jesus says. Now, usually in a battle, there's one side that wants to do harm and there's a side that wants to bring peace. Some of you may just about remember the Second World War, how that Britain fought in those world wars because we wanted peace. We wanted to remove the threat that was against this country, to free others who had been invaded. And ultimate peace, we're told in the Bible, is knowing Jesus. When we make Jesus our Lord, we have peace with God. And the gospel of peace is this message that we want to share to everybody who does not know and love the Lord Jesus. In a few minutes, we're going to sing that we are to be an army bold whose battle cry is love, reaching out to those in darkness. Now, there's one more piece of equipment that we haven't mentioned yet. Look at verse 18. And pray in the Spirit on all occasions with all kinds of prayers and requests. So we have prayer, another vital weapon in our armory. We can talk to God, and it doesn't just mean sort of ritualistically saying thank you for our food, saying nice things before we go to bed. Religious people have made prayer become a ritual. But if Jesus is your friend, it's a natural thing. It's a conversation with someone who is alive, who is with us. We tell him what's bothering us and he listens. We share our joys and our sadnesses and he listens. We ask him our questions. Sometimes we express our frustration and he still listens. And he helps us in our battles. He helps us as individuals, he helps us as churches, he helps us sometimes as nations. In 1940, you would have heard of the miracle of Dunkirk. Many people called it that at the time, because it was God's response to the prayers of ordinary people like you and me, who were called by the king to come to our knees, when it looked as if hundreds of thousands of our soldiers would be lost. God did miracles at that time, and he continues to do miracles, perhaps not in such an obvious way as he did then. He listens to our prayers. Now, in our reading specifically this morning, we're called to pray for those who proclaim the good news of Jesus. And that might well be people perhaps on platforms like this. But most of the time, it's going to be you and me speaking and acting in our daily lives in a way that advertises Jesus. And we're called to pray that we will do that in boldness and that we'll do it with clarity, because we are ambassadors. When people see us, when they see us praying, or rather, when we pray, we want them to see Jesus through us. So, know your enemy. Put your armor on, and then finally we can stand firm. And again, fits so well with that passage from Corinthians that we looked at briefly earlier. This letter, remember, was written to a church. It was written to a group of ordinary people united by the love of Jesus. And in a few moments, I'm going to have the privilege of welcoming Beth formally into our church membership here in Caterham. And I believe that this letter that we've been reading through these last few weeks, it was written to us. God inspired it, and he wanted us to read it at this time. And it's reminded us, let me just very, very quick recap, it's reminded us of what God has done for us. If you go back the first three chapters in particular, the way that he's forgiven us, the way that he has made us alive, the way that he's brought us together as one body, which he has promised that one day he is going to deliver radiant, holy and blameless, a radiant church. It doesn't look like that perhaps at the moment to everybody, but it will be. He has guaranteed that. Now, at the last couple of chapters as well, he's reminded us how we live in light of what Jesus has done for us, putting on our new self, filled with the Holy Spirit, submitting to one another out of reverence for Christ. And then at the end of this letter, these last few verses, Paul says that he's sending a friend. So verse 21, Tychicus, our dear brother and faithful servant in the Lord, he says, we'll tell you everything. Tychicus is probably the guy that delivered this letter to them. Says he'll tell you everything so that you may know how I am and what I'm doing. This is a real life letter, a real situation that Paul was in. I'm sending him to you for this very purpose, that you may know how we are and that he may encourage you. Now, I'm not going to read too much into this and the fact that we're reading this on this particular occasion, but it seems fitting that at the end of our studies into this letter of Ephesians, God has sent Beth to join our church family here to encourage us. And we thank God for you. But there is room for more. And God's invitation to accept Jesus and his way of life, it's open to everybody. His amazing grace is sufficient for all of you. And because his desire is that we should be one together, can I encourage any of you here this morning, any of you perhaps watching this live stream, perhaps some of you even listening at some point in the future, won't you similarly come encourage us by joining the church membership here? Get baptized if you haven't already done so as a believer. So I close. I just want to read this, one of my favorite verses in this letter. Chapter 2, verse 10. You who were once far away have been brought near by the blood of Christ.